Therefore, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
It's good to see each one of you this morning. I think we probably ought to find out when Chinese New Year's is. So we'll just move that party to there, and maybe we'll have chili and rice. What do you think? Something. We've been off and on. We've been kind of wandering through the book of Romans. In chapter 1 through 7, we would see the problem of condemnation is always prevalent, and that we learn that the law itself would not save us from that condemnation. The law itself is good because it shows us the mind of God and it shows us the will of God. And it shows us what we have to do, but we don't do it, and so we're in a wretched condition. Paul ends chapter 7 by saying what a wretched man that he is and who will deliver him from this body of death. But he begins chapter 8 telling us there is now no condemnation in Christ toward those who live according to the Spirit. The chapter is really about a contrast between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. Since we live in human bodies and we're born in human bodies and we live on this earth and everything we touch, smell, taste is physical, it's hard for us to get away from the idea that everything has its root in the flesh and finishes in the flesh. He's trying to get us to understand in this great chapter the contrast between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. In other places, he would use the very similar arguments. He would talk about what we should put off, and he would be talking about fleshly things and what we should put on, like taking off one coat and putting on another. He would talk about the things that are above and the things that are below. He would talk about the things of light and things of darkness. And here he talks about the flesh and the Spirit. To live a life in the Spirit is going to be a very unusual one for us because we're so used to the other life. And what we have here is, besides this great, we have another theme running through the book, and we're going to look at this lesser theme first today. And that is the theme of, why do we do this? Why do we even try? What would be the attraction for us or the reason behind a person giving up what we know, the life of the flesh, and embracing the life of the Spirit? Why would we do that? And he's going to give us 10 reasons why. And the reasons he's going to give us are our identity. He's telling us who we really are. This is an amazing thing, and when we find out who we are, then we know for sure why we should do the life of the Spirit. I want us to look. We don't have time today to read this whole chapter and then talk about these verses. So I'm just going to point out these 10 verses, and I want you to go to them, and we'll look at them there. The first one we read just a moment ago, verse 2. He tells us in verse 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." When you ask yourself, who are you really? Who are we? Well, we'd say Christians. We would say members of the church. We might even go into some other things that are more fleshly, like Americans and things. We would say but here he's telling us who we really are. Our identity determines a lot about why we do what we do. And the first thing he tells us here is that we are free. Now, the Jews thought when Jesus talked about this same subject that they had always been free. They said, we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, physically, they were slaves right then to the Romans. The Romans occupied their country and made the rules, and all the rules that the Jews had of their own, they had to pass by the Romans. They'd been in abject slavery in other times in their life, but Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of slavery. And Paul's not talking about it either. He was talking about physical, he's talking about spiritual slavery. And that's when we belong to sin. when we belonged to Satan, when our will was his will, when our life was his life, and when we were, well, another time Jesus described what he came to do was to disarm and tie up the strong man that held us all captive. He said, you can't go into a strong man's house who's well armed. You can't go into his house and take his possessions unless first you make it impossible for him to hurt you. And that's what Jesus came to do, to bind the strong man so that those who belong to God, those who are called by God and answer his call, can escape that slavery we once had. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about it, he said, anyone you've chosen to obey, to that person you are his slave. He tells us here that we're free. Does that mean we don't obey God? No. We're free, but we have actually gone into a relationship voluntarily with God. In the Old Testament, there was a particular rule that was a part of the Old Testament covenant that was a kind of a strange rule. Some people were slaves, especially with the Israelites, for a period of time till a debt was paid or some other thing had happened, and then they were to be set free. Sometimes, rarely, but sometimes, a person would know that I'm better off being this man's servant than I am to be on my own. On my own, I got myself in all this trouble. That's why I'm a slave. But with this man, I have food, I have shelter, I have a life. He's giving me everything that I need and encouraging me to be all that I can be. And sometimes this person didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay there. There was a ritual they could go through so that everyone knew what happened. It wasn't just that the rich man kept the slave because he was stronger and more powerful and connected with the people in the community. And so they went through this ceremony. Voluntarily, the servant would tell him what he wanted to do. This master would take him in a covenant-type ceremony, and he would push an awl through his ear, make a hole in his ear, put a ring in his ear that said, from then on, I belong to this man, but I belong to this man because I've chosen to. Well, we've done that with Christ, but he tells us that our slavery to him is actual freedom. When we were young, we tried to do a lot of things to show that we were free. We wanted to show that we were in charge. We experimented with things. We acted out and did things we shouldn't have done. And then when we're older, we try to quit those same habits for the same reason, to say that we are in charge. We've been slaves to sin long enough. Paul tells us now that we're free. We're free in Christ. Jesus said, if he makes you free, you are free indeed. So why do we embrace the life of the Spirit? Why do we embrace the rules of the Spirit? Because we're free. Because we can. As servants of sin, we do not have that choice. We belong to Satan. He calls the shots, but now we're free. You know, there's reasons to do things, but commandments alone will not make us holy. They will not make us spiritual. They will not provide for us the life of the Spirit. We had all of those centuries of commandments. I believe there were 600 of them, if you numbered them all out. 10 made the top list. But these commandments did not make you right with God. They pointed out why we were falling short. But now we have a motivation for being in the Spirit. And the first motivation, he tells us, is in verse 2. He says, because we're free. The next one is in verse 9. He tells us in verse 9 that we are in the Spirit. There's something that happened to us when we answered the call of God, when we repented of our sins and confessed our faith and were baptized into Christ. God's Holy Spirit moved into our life. That is so far above our pay grade to understand that we just usually mention it and go on. But the truth is that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in us as Christians. It's a big motivator for us to do what's right. if Christ lives in me or His Spirit lives in me, there's a great reason for me to stay close to Him and to do the things that please Him. To the church at Corinth, Paul would say, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God lives in you? And then he would tell them, this is what's wrong with immorality. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are in Christ. You can't live this way. Well, they were doing it. But he's saying that you can't be in two places at once. You can't be in Christ and in the world at the same time. And so he gives us a motivation here. A reason why we embrace the Spirit is because the Spirit has embraced us. Now, I don't know how I live in here. I don't know how God does most of what He does. But I know by faith in the Word of God that He tells us He does. He lives in us, and we live in Him. And in verse 9, He tells us, not only are you free in Christ, as in verse 2, but in verse 9, He tells us that we are in the Spirit of God. In verse 12, He gives us a third reason for our spiritual oneness with God. He tells us we are debtors. That means that we have a debt that we owe that we cannot pay. And that puts us in a position where we are willing to follow God because we owe Him. What do we owe Him? You know what you were before. You know how you lived before. You know what your life was like before. You know what He's done for you. If all He ever did for us was forgive us, we will never get even with Him. We will never repay Him. There are people that I like to do nice things for because they do so much for me. I will never, ever be able to get even with them. They just seem like they sit up at night trying to think of nice things to do. But nobody ever did as much for me as Jesus did. How do I pay Him back? How do I get back right with Him? I owe Him. He tells us that we're free. He tells us that we are in the Spirit. And here in verse 12, He tells us that we are debtors. But in verse 14 and verse 16, He also tells us something else. He tells us that we are the children of God. Let's just read those two verses. He tells us in verse 14, He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then He goes down here in verse 16, He says, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a motivation about because we are in the family of God, that we are His children. He tells us in between these that there's actually a relationship that we have where we can talk about God to God in the most affectionate terms. It's like calling God Daddy. It means that He is always there for us and that we are always welcome in His lap and in His presence and that He wants to have fellowship with us. Now, there's a motivation that goes with that. If we're the children of God, there's certain things expected of us. No list of commandments would do that on its own. No list of rules and regulations could do that on its own. No contract that we could make would put us in that. There are things that we will do for our family that we wouldn't do for anybody else. Why? Because they're our family. Because we belong to them and they belong to us. When my daddy really wanted to get me to understand something, he would always talk about that I was his son. Always. If I said the boys down the road were throwing rocks at the school bus, and so I was throwing rocks at the school bus, he would say, that's something that their father will need to tend to. But you are my son, and we don't throw rocks at school buses. Now, he could have had a list. It would have been a long list, all the things we don't do. But he really had one thing. You're my son. You know what I expect from you. Well, we're the children of God. We belong to Christ. He let us wear His name. He lets us call Him Father. He loves us in that way. We can't read the story of the prodigal son without tearing up, can we? Every time I read it, I get a lump in my throat and my eyes get watery because I think about that father. And I think about what it meant to be his son. And I think about this. Why do I want to embrace the Spirit? Why do I want to leave the flesh and be a spiritual person? Why do I not argue with God about the commandments he gives? Well, it's because I'm free. It's because I'm in the Spirit. And it's because I'm a debtor. But more than that, it's because I'm God's son. Not like Jesus, but I am his child. And there's a motivation that goes there. There's certain things expected. You know what they are. And you know what he's calling on us to do. No list of rules will do this. But this relationship that we have with Christ causes us as the children of God, we honor our Father. And as the children of God, we obey our Father. And as the children of God, we are proud to own up to who our Father is because of who he is and because of who we are. Look at verse 23. He gives us another one. He says in verse 23 that we are redeemed. That means that something was traded for us. That means that we were bought or bartered with. Now, this trade wasn't to the devil. God didn't buy us back from the devil. The devil is a minor player in this thing. He's our enemy. He's God's enemy. But this purchase was against the very wrath of God, the very nature of God that says things have to be reconciled. They have to be right. We know that about God. When we look at the universe, we know the sun. We know exactly what time the sun will come up. We know what time the sun will come up if we want to know. We could know what time it'll come up tomorrow, 10 years from now. We could know that because God keeps things in order and reconciles them. And what does he do with the sinner? What does he do with our sins? Does he destroy us? That would do it. No. He drank the cup himself. He reconciled us and redeemed us. Bought us back because he loved us, bought us back and brought us into his fellowship. And this is a motivation. This goes back to the debtor one. This tells us that we owe him. It also tells us that we belong to him. We belong to him. He not only made us, made him own us, but he bought us. We've been redeemed. We sing it, don't we? I've been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. We heard it just a few moments ago as we took this Lord's Supper about what happened with the blood of Jesus. And we remember, and it's our motivation and our encouragement, and the reason is because that's who we are. We are the free. We are in the Spirit. We are debtors to God. We are children of God, and we've been redeemed. And look at verse 24, the very next verse. He says, and we are saved. What do you owe to the person who saves you? Now, before we think about spiritual things, what happens if you're drowning and someone saves you? What happens when that happens? There's a fella at a Kiwanis club that was sitting across the table from me he was actually right next to me. We're sitting there, and the fellow across the table, his eyes get big, and I look over at my friend Tom, and Tom looks kind of funny, and I said, can you breathe? He said, no. And I did the little deal to him, you know, gave him the jerk on the stomach and a piece of steak come out of his mouth, and he many times now will still say, it's been years, he'll say, I'm sitting by Paul. Why? I didn't do anything. It didn't cost me anything to do it, and I actually got hero status for it, you know? It was not that big a deal on my part, but from his point of view, it was a big deal. What do you owe someone that saves you, but they paid a big price? What do you owe with someone who risks something to save you? I risk nothing. What do you do with that? What do you do with someone who sacrifices themselves for you? We've been saved. On our own, we were lost. On our own, we're going to hell. On our own, we have no hope, and without God in the world, and we've been saved. We've been saved. Why did you get out on an icy road today to come here? You wanted to eat this meal, didn't you? You wanted to tell God you loved him, didn't you? You wanted him to know that you appreciate what? That he saved you. He saved you. But that's not all. In verse 26, he tells us that we are helped. Let's read verse 26 together. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Before we think about or talk about or consider or wonder about all of the things God might do for us, we should move down to the most simple thing, the thing that we would think human beings would know how to pray. We would think that we would know how to get our mind together, and we would know what to be able to express our wants and our needs and our admiration. But we can't even do that. We need help. We don't know, have enough wisdom. We don't have enough insight. We're not good enough. And here we are coming into the presence of God. We're rubbing our boots on the back of our pants because we're not fit to be in his presence. We keep our eyes down low because we know we don't belong here. We're like Peter when he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, and yet I need to be in his presence, and so how do I pray?" We seek the spiritual life. We seek the Christian life. We obey the commandments of God because we are helped by God. We're helped. And this is one of them. We're helped. He guides us. He guards us. He directs us. He establishes us. Jude tells us he keeps our feet from stumbling. He is always there. And Jesus is always there interceding for us. And he says, here he tells us, it's not just that we're free or that we owe a debt. It's not only that we're saved, but we're helped. If you haven't been helped, you haven't asked. We're helped by God. And then in verse 30, he goes and he runs up and down through time. You know, God is not only all-knowing and all-powerful, he is eternal. And so as you and I are affected by time and space, he's not. And his promises aren't either. And this relationship is not either. Tomorrow will be another year. We can talk about last year, next year, today, but we can only live in one of them. But when God deals with us, he deals with us on the whole spectrum since he's eternal. Look at what he says here in verse 30. And to those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I know people have taken some of these statements of God and they've twisted them around to fit their own ideas. And so it makes us uncomfortable when we think about it. But we know the Bible teaches us that before the foundations of the universe, God put this plan in order, right? We know that he planned the cross before he ever made Adam. We know that. We know that for thousands of years, he informed us through the prophets of how these things would be and where to look and how to recognize it when it happened, don't we? We know that God is actively involved. The prophet said that before he was made, that God knit him together in his mother's womb. We know that God has a hand in things. When he talks about predestination, he's talking about the eternal nature of God. Here's the truth. Before Jupiter was put where it is, before the Milky Way was spread out, before the universe was established, God set forth a plan. It involved Jesus. It involved the apostles. And you were in it. Now, the hard thing about it is that you don't have to be in it if you don't want to. God's going to call you, he also says. And you don't have to answer the call. One of the horrible things about sin is that God had something so much better planned for you. He told Saul of Tarsus, I've got big plans for you. You're going to preach to kings and you're going to suffer. Fortunately for us and for him, Paul said yes. After 3 days of struggling in Damascus, when God's prophet came and said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Paul said yes, and he never quit saying yes. He put everything he had, he left it there, put it all in the pile of trash for the surpassing worth of Christ. And he came as close as anybody ever came to reaching their full potential of what a Christian should be. We say yes to the spiritual life. We say yes to the Word of God. We say yes to the commandments of God. We embrace his nature and his life. We embrace all of that because God has a plan, and he loved us enough to let us be part of it. That's what predestined means. He also said that that's in the past. He also said, and we were called. Same verse. That's now. Or when we found out about God. Who are the predestined? They're the ones that answered the call. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Can you imagine if every soul on the planet said yes to God? Can you imagine how different it would be? There wouldn't be a lock on anything. The jails wouldn't exist. If there was a policeman around, it would be to make sure that the little kids got across the street. If everyone said yes to the call, think of what it would be like. Think about it. Think about it. But most don't. But you did. You did. You said yes. You answered the call. And so Paul is saying, why would we embrace the Spirit? Why would we say no to the flesh? The flesh is so appealing. It is so familiar. It is so comfortable. It's what we know all about. And this is so mysterious. Why would we say that? Because we answered the call. We were part of the plan and we answered the call. And then he says, we're justified. Remember when we were talking about that being redeemed and how God keeps things in order? We were one of those things. Our ledger was all one-sided. Our ledger said lost. And God justified us. He took our faith and called it righteousness and put us in the book as justified. Why would we ever say no to him? He justified us. We are the people who are justified. And then he projects from now to forever, and he says, and we are glorified. Now, another passage he talks about when Christ comes in glory, we get to be part of that parade. We get to stand in his light. We get to be, but we're glorified now because we are the children of God. This is the church of Christ. Paul would tell us in Ephesians, it's the church that shows the manifold wisdom of God. It's the church, it's Christians who are a city on a hill that can't be hid. It's the Christians who hold up the light. We don't have much light, but we got some coming from him. And we're glorified for that. There's glory in being able to say, I am a Christian. I belong to God. Everything is dark and dirty and twisted and crazy, but I'm a part of something. What did he say in another place? He said, but you are children of light. You don't live in darkness. We think of light and glory, don't we? That's who you are. We're not talking about a list of rules. There are rules, of course. We're not talking about just keeping the commandments. There are commandments, of course. But that's not what this is about. Those that he predestined, he called. And when he called us and we answered, he justified us. And then he glorified us. We get to share in the glory of God. I don't know why he did that. He didn't have to do that. He could have forgiven us. He could have saved us without elevating us up. Paul would tell us in the book of Ephesians about having a place even now in the heavenlies. This elevation. I never deserve it. It's a promise. And God who lives now and tomorrow and before, it's all the same. And then in verse 35, he tells us, well, let's look at it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are loved. We are loved. And we're loved by someone who takes love really serious. And he never quits. And we can leave him, but he doesn't leave us. However he told it, however way he came at it, the story of God is a story of love. Whether it's Hosea going back and buying this prostitute wife off the auction block and taking her back home, or whether it's the prodigal father standing in the road waiting for his son to come home, or whether it's our older brother Jesus who went to the cross and laid down his life for us, or whether it's the story of the father who sacrificed his own son so that we could live. We know that he's serious about love. So why do we do this? Why would anybody embrace the spiritual life over the fleshly life? Why would anybody keep these rules that some of them we don't particularly like? Why would anybody still follow a book that's thousands of years old and so culturally different from ours? Why would anybody do that? We do it because we're free. We do it because we're in the Spirit. We do it because we're debtors. We do it because we're children of God. We're redeemed. We're saved. We're helped. We're predestined. We're called. We're justified. We're glorified. And we're loved. We're loved. The question has never been, does God love us? He has nothing to prove. The weak side of this whole covenant that we have with God is always us. And what Paul is doing in this great chapter is reminding us where we are at this agreement and who we are. If this doesn't sound like you, this is the time to make it right. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?